As Laura said, my name is Gretchen Shea, and I'm the Director of Discipleship. And Allie, you can take down that cute little baby picture. Last week, Laura told us about Jacob deceiving his father with his mother's help so he could receive the birthright and blessing that were meant for his brother Esau. Laura touched on Jacob's nature of using schemes and tricks to get what he wanted and how this behavior put him in danger. His twin brother had threatened to kill him for stealing the birthright. A side note, if you missed Laura's sermon last week and you're interested in hearing more about Jacob and Esau, you can find the sermon on the homepage of the church website. This morning, we're going to pick up in the midst of the feud between the twins. Let us pray. God of our ancestors, may the words shared today be ones you inspire, and may we find in their hearing the message you have for each of us. Amen. I'm a twin, and I can say that even in our angriest moments, Kimberly and I have never wanted to kill each other. I even called and asked her, just to be sure. But let me tell you a story about a time when we may have come close. For those of you who don't know me well or haven't seen my office, I organize by pile, and I have plenty of them. I was no different growing up. My sister and I always shared a room. From birth to our departure for college, and from sophomore through senior years, the bedroom was about the size of my office. And you're welcome to come by after worship and take a look to see what size we're discussing. It was a very small room for two teenage girls. I mentioned that I organized by pile. I was thought to be the messy one. Kimberly, not so much. She doesn't collect things, and she doesn't like to dust, so she keeps her stuff to a minimum. Well, one day Kimberly got tired of my piles, all of my stuff encroaching on her space, so she taped a line down the middle of the floor. I made her so mad when I came in and asked, "Which side is mine, the side with the clothes or the side with the bunk beds?" She tried again, deciding we could run the tape the other way. But this would have given her the closet, the chest of drawers, and half a bed, while leaving me with the dresser, half a bed, and the window from which I could enter and exit our room. In no way could she figure out a plan that gave her what she wanted while still teaching me a lesson. Now, this story certainly isn't as serious as the story of Jacob and Esau. In fact, our family laughs about this now, but it wasn't funny then. At least not to my sister and I. We were angry with each other and frustrated with having to share everything, but we weren't threatening each other with physical harm. Jacob has taken away Esau's inheritance, and once Esau realizes what has really been lost, he wants to kill his brother, literally. You see, if Jacob were to die without having children, the family inheritance, the birthright, and the blessing would go back to Esau. Our scripture this morning picks up with Jacob on the run. His parents have encouraged him to go to his mother's brother to find a wife. One commentary I read said Jacob was traveling to Haran, where Laban lived, a trip of about 60 miles. We don't think of 60 miles being that far now, but for Jacob, it would have been quite a trek. After all, Jacob is walking by himself in unfamiliar territory. He is heading to his uncle's, a person he most likely has never met. And let's face it, even though his parents suggested he go there to find a wife, Jacob really is going to save his own skin. He is on the run, running from his brother's threat, running from the consequences of his own choices and actions, most likely looking over his shoulder as he goes. The scripture tells us he came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. This is where we find Jacob, alone, probably afraid, and uncertain of his future, in an unfamiliar place, at night, with a stone for a pillow. In preparing for the message today, I listened to several sermons online. One sermon was by Dr. James Howe from Myers Park United Methodist Church in Charlotte. Quoting another staff member, Dr. Howe tells us, "Dr. Melanie Dobson, in preparing for her sermon on Jacob's Ladder, said she looked up the word stone in Hebrew. She found that, sure enough, stone means, well, stone. But she went on to say that by extension, stone can mean a hard place. Dr. Howe picked up on this idea of a hard place. He says, maybe you have slept in a hard place. If you were like me and have the weight of the world weighing down on you, or something to be anxious about, it tends to keep me up at night, or it wakes me up at night. And I toss and turn in the bed, and my pillow might as well have been made of stone. Continuing, he indicates that in those situations, he draws comfort from Psalm 56. You have kept count of my tossings. For when you toss in the middle of the night, it feels like the most God-forsaken place possible, because it's dark. Who are you going to talk to? You need some sleep. But when Jacob realized, while he was there asleep, with his head on a stone pillow, was that the Lord was in that place, even though he did not know it until later. I know there are some people who can sleep through anything. I am not one of them. Like Dr. Howe, there are things that keep me up at night, things that wake me from sleep, causing me to toss and turn and wonder why life has been so hard. I had one of those nights this past week. I had spent the day thinking about church members who have experienced the death of a loved one within the last year, and others who are undergoing tests or treatments or had recent surgeries. I was thinking about my own family members who are experiencing challenging medical conditions. And I was worrying about my children and my grandchildren and some of the struggles that they are facing. It was a hard day, a hard place, a place that led to a night without much sleep, a time when my pillow could have been made of stone. I know many of you have those days as well, those hard times where you worry, where you may feel like you are all alone. Some of you may be in that place now, but like Jacob, we too can come to understand that surely the Lord was in and is in this place with us. The question may simply be, how does God get our attention? A few months ago, Michael Decker gave an Eastertide testimony, and in it he shared that his daughter Sloan had asked him, "Dad, how come I talk to God all the time, but he doesn't talk back?" I love that Michael shared this question with us. I bet many of us, like Sloan, want to hear from God. We are talking to God, but we don't feel we are getting a response. We aren't experiencing God's presence. There is a story I know many of you have heard before, but it is a story that fits today's lesson, so I hope you will indulge me as I share it again. There was a couple who brought home a new baby. One day, after they had put the baby in her crib and closed the door, their son asked if he could have some time alone with his little sister. Now, the boy had been very good with the baby up to this point, and knowing that they would be able to hear through the monitor, the parents let the little boy into his sister's room. It was very quiet for a minute, and then they heard their son whisper to the baby, "Can you tell me what God sounds like? I've been away so long, I am starting to forget." That story came to mind on Thursday when my daughter-in-law, Amanda, sent me the pictures of Laura Alice that I used in the children's moment. The comment by Amanda's great-grandmother is what really got me. When babies are smiling in their sleep is when they are talking to angels. I'm wondering if maybe it is also when God is whispering in their ears. How long does it take for us to forget what God sounds like? How many distractions in our daily life does it take to keep us from feeling God's presence? In my own life, I am sad to say, sometimes not long or not many. There are times when I talk so much at God that I forget to stop and listen. There are times when I am so busy that I don't realize God may be standing right beside me. Jacob fell asleep while he was on the run. He fell asleep with his head on a stone in a hard place in a tough moment in his life. I'm not sure Jacob really knew who God was before this. There isn't any mention of Isaac and Rebekah teaching Esau and Jacob about God. I'm not sure Jacob has a true understanding of what the birthright and blessing from Isaac really meant. God needed to do something to grab Jacob's attention. Jacob has been chosen to continue the lineage of Isaac, of Abraham. On Jacob rests the plan for God's chosen people. This man, a conniver, a sneak, a thief, this man on the run from family, on the run from his past. This man is the one to be the next head of the family, but he doesn't know what that means. While Jacob is sleeping, he has a dream. Verse 12 reads, "And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and the Lord stood beside him." God chooses to grab Jacob's attention at the only time when Jacob is quiet and still enough to hear, in a dream. Some of the commentaries I read focused on the angels, heavenly messengers traveling up and down from heaven into the world and back again. Other commentaries focused on the ladder being the access to heaven, not for Jacob to climb up, but rather as a means for the angels to travel on and a way for God to come down to earth. And that is where we find God, standing beside Jacob. God is talking to Jacob. The Lord reminds him, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread out abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all the families of earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring." God gets Jacob's attention. Jacob is reminded of the covenant that God made with Isaac and with Abraham before that. Jacob is reminded that he too shall be the father of a great nation, receiving the blessing and the inheritance of his ancestors. Let's talk about the ladder for a minute. In some versions of the Bible, the word staircase is used. I have thought about these structures for a while. They aren't interchangeable. True, for both you can go up and down, but a ladder is needed to get to places that are otherwise unreachable, like the roof of your house or a limb of a high tree. A staircase is needed to get you to the next level, the next floor. Both have positive notions, though, considering Jacob's dream. A ladder reaching into the heavens. I like the idea of a ladder because for safety reasons, you should always have someone holding your ladder. Your ladder needs solid ground and sure footing. A ladder requiring others to be a part of the journey, those holding our ladder for security. Requiring solid ground, the teachings we receive as we grow in our faith. Requiring sure footing, our church family and the saints who have gone before us that help keep us stable as we learn to climb. The ladder, something that provides a way up, but requires the assistance of others to do so. And then there is the picture of the staircase, a structure where one can easily travel from one level to another. There are so many different choices for staircases, but each one has a handrail, something to grasp as you climb up or down. Most of the time, like in the pictures I found when searching for visuals of Jacob's ladder, a staircase is wide enough for people, or angels, to pass along the way. Thinking of the staircase at my dad and stepmom's house, I was reminded of the chairlift they installed for Tessie so she could get from her room to the main floor without assistance. A staircase. Someone's creation that makes it possible to move on to the floor above. Sometimes we need the rail, something to grasp for support or to guide us as we take the stairs. A strong faith or our church family. Sometimes we need a chairlift, something to get us where we are heading when we can't make it there on our own. Christian friends who pray with and for us when we no longer have the words. The faith of others that we rely on when our own faith is failing because the weight of the world keeps us up at night. The staircase, a structure that provides a means for us to go up alone, but wide enough for others to pass us or join us along the way. No matter which you choose to think about, Jacob dreaming of a ladder or a staircase. Remember that God wasn't at the top or even on the structure. God was with Jacob, standing beside him, entering with Jacob the journey he is about to take. Giving Jacob a reminder of the covenant with Abraham and Isaac isn't enough for God. The scripture goes on to say, "Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." In essence, God is saying to Jacob, "You are going to continue this covenant, but first, you have to move on. You will return here and this land will be yours, but first, there are other things you have to do. But don't you worry. While you are out there doing these things, I will be with you. I will take care of you. I keep my promises." God is not only present with Jacob in this uncertain place and time, God is promising Jacob that he will be with him until all that has been promised has been completed. Jacob rises from his dream and does three things. First, he acknowledges that God was present with him. Second, he takes the stone that has been his pillow and builds a pillar, an act of worship marking this as holy space. Jacob has had a holy moment, a moment where he recognizes God's presence with him and marks this space. And lastly, Jacob makes his own vow to God. Consider Jacob's vow and the ifs that are included. The footnote for this passage in the Wesley Study Bible says, "Jacob accepts the reality of the dream and embraces his future. Yet Jacob's faith is not mature or unconditional. He appears too cautious, willing to go along with the Lord as long as the Lord is willing to go with him, but no farther. Jacob is far from ready to take his position as father of faith in the direct line of Abraham's children. But God is not finished with him either. We may not hear God directly in a coherent voice. God may not even speak to us in our dreams. But there will be times when we can recognize that God is present or has been present. I had such an experience just a few weeks ago. I was in a conference meeting and a young man was selling necklaces to raise money for the youth mission trip at his church. I saw one right away that I thought was perfect for a friend. Of course, there was a special deal. If you bought two, you got money off. So I began to look for a second one for myself. There was only one I sort of liked, but then I felt nudged to purchase a different one. I had no idea why. It turns out that later that day, I would meet with someone who needed the necklace I had purchased and the scripture reminder that was printed on it. I left that person knowing that God had been present with us and I had experienced a holy moment. You may have those times as well, times of worship where the Holy Spirit moves in you, times when you recognize God's presence in another person. You may feel God's presence when you are in nature or with family. Like Jacob, God will find a way to get our attention when we least expect it. Like Jacob, God may have a purpose for us that needs to be impressed upon us. Like Jacob, we may need to slow down long enough, to be quiet enough, for God to break through to our consciousness. So the questions become, how will we recognize those holy moments? And how might we mark those holy places in our lives? God isn't finished with Jacob yet, and neither are we. Laura will pick up this story again next week. Some of us are old enough to remember the show The Beverly Hillbillies. So in the closing words from the Clampets, y'all come back now, you hear? And in the meantime, be assured, God is in this place. God is creating holy moments, even when we don't know it yet. Amen.